Your Bibles and turn to Galatians. We start a new series this evening in Galatians. For those of you that are new here tonight, my name is Brian Peters. I'm the lead pastor here at Coffee House 5. I was Jamie Satry leading worship for us. As you can tell, we're a little bit different here. We're in a coffee house. And so feel free to enjoy the coffee. If you want to get up in the middle of the sermon, if I'm putting you to sleep, be sure, and that's why we have the coffee. So help yourself at any time. If you have any questions about what we do here, how we do things, what we're about, be sure and grab me, grab Jamie after the service, or there's an iPad out on the counter. We invite you to fill out some information there. Just tell us a little bit about who you are, and we'll put you on our contact list as well if you'd like to be on that. So take advantage of that as well. And with that, let's jump into Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, as I said, a new series that we're starting tonight. I haven't exactly mapped it out completely, but we're going to spend a significant amount of time in Galatians. Michelle asked me this morning, she was reading her Bible, and she said, "Now, how many chapters of Galatians are we going to cover tonight?" And I apparently a bit disparagingly said, "Chapters? We're covering 10 verses." So we're going to take our time in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I was, for some reason, reminded as I was studying this passage of tell a little story on myself. A not too pleasant incident involving me several years ago. Now, in my defense, can I just say, this was before I met Christ. So this is me B.C., my behavior, although some would say it hasn't changed terribly. By the grace of God, day by day, it's changing. But this goes back several years, and some would say, I suppose, that at times I tend towards the, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I tend towards the rude side. Now, in my defense, that's just because I'm focused on something. I'm narrow-minded. That's probably not a good thing either, is it? Oh, well. There was a knock on the door. Somebody rang our doorbell, and I went to the door, opened the door, looked through the storm door, and knew that the person was there for Michelle. So what did I do? The only natural thing to do, right? I turned around and went and got Michelle and left the person standing there without greeting them, without asking them in the house, just went and got Michelle. Now, the reason I thought about that in this context tonight was because of the way that Paul opens this letter to the churches at Galatia. Some would say that it tends towards the rude side. It doesn't contain his typical greetings and thanksgivings that we see in all of his other letters. He simply turns immediately there in verse 6 after introducing himself to say, "I am astonished." It's a very strong word in the original language. "I am shocked," Paul says, "at your behavior." That seems pretty rude to jump right in here, doesn't it? But we're going to see as we move along here, both tonight and in the next several weeks as we study this, Galatians is probably at the heart not just of Paul and his message, it's at the heart of the entire Bible. It really is the heart of God for us. It has to do with nothing more and nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. and the centrality, the importance of the gospel. What we're going to kind of focus on tonight in these first few verses, and by the way, there's a lot here that we could look at. I could take this apart verse by verse, and we could be here for several years going through this letter. It's just that filled with information, with things that we need to know, things that we need to feel, and yet all of it centers around the gospel. And so here tonight, what we want to look at is just three things: the importance of the gospel in the way that Paul says it's the simplicity of the gospel, and then the challengers to the gospel. So we begin, first of all, with the importance of the gospel. Of course, as I said, we see Paul immediately jump in here at verse 6, and he is addressing churches that he founded. Now, there is no modern-day Galatia, and so we're not exactly sure where this is, but most likely Paul is addressing a group of churches that he helped to found, that he helped to put together in modern-day Turkey. And then he moved on in his missionary journeys. And then news came to him, and this is probably in the late 40s AD, maybe 48, 49 AD. News came to him that certain things were happening. Now, these were primarily Gentile believers, Gentile converts. So they had no background, no exposure to the Jewish faith. Jewish, what are referred to by most scholars as Judaizers, men and women of the Jewish faith, came along to these churches and came to these new believers and said to them, in order to be fully Christian, now these Judaizers were believers, but they were also, their background was in the Jewish faith. And so they said to these Gentile believers, in order to be fully Christian, you need to do all of the things that us Jews do. Like, for instance, be circumcised. Follow all of our dietary laws and restrictions. Comply with all of our worship restrictions. When that news got to Paul, he wrote this letter. And what we see, as I said in verse 6, is that he, as he says, is shocked that you are so quickly and easily deserting the gospel. And here, of course, we just get a little window into the heart of Paul, the importance, the critical importance to Paul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he goes on and says here in verses 7 and 8 and 9, and he even includes himself in this, if we, meaning himself or those other apostles with him or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. Or probably more literally, let him be condemned, eternally condemned. Paul says this is so important that if anybody tells you, if anybody preaches anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are eternally condemned. That's how important the gospel is to Paul. From the time that Paul encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, he became the most important thing in Paul's life. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ, the one that Paul served for the rest of his life. What is it that is the most important thing in your life? You know, you can say that Jesus is the most important thing in your life, but what do your actions reflect? What do your words reflect? Is Jesus as important to you as he was to Paul? That's the first thing for all of us to consider. Just how important is this gospel and this person, Jesus Christ, who saved me? How important is he to my life? And then we kind of want to take it a step further because of that importance, the importance of that gospel message, what did Paul do? He spent the rest of his life in the service of that message as a missionary, starting churches, helping people understand who God is and what his heart was for them. And I think perhaps in our day, you know, it's 2,000 years later, right? Paul, the apostles, Jesus himself preached the imminence of the kingdom of God. And yet here we are 2,000 years later and it hasn't happened. Christ hasn't returned a second time. Maybe that's one of the reasons that we, I don't know, get a little lax about this message sometimes. We think we lose its importance because we get caught up in our daily lives and everything that's going on. And we forget that the imminence. At any moment, Christ could return a second time. And for Paul, that's why the gospel message was so important, because the only way to be assured of an eternity in heaven with God was through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't know when Christ was going to return, but he knew it could be any day. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but it could be any day. You see, as I said, we get lulled into this false sense of security, but it's because of the way Peter describes it in 2 Peter 3:9, actually because of God's love for us. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And then here's the heart again, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Just because Christ hasn't returned doesn't mean God is asleep at the wheel. It means God is waiting for more people to come to know him, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so for us, for you and I, what does that mean? Does it mean, as the apostles said in Acts 4:20, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard? I love in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you look through and you study, here's a little word study for you to do. Study the word today. It occurs throughout the Gospels. Jesus talks about the things that are happening today, all centered around the coming of the kingdom of God. And then we move to Paul, and Paul talks about today in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And the importance of that, for those of you that are here tonight, if there's anyone who has not come to a point of accepting Christ as your Savior, of acknowledging by faith that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins in your place, and 3 days later arose from death, if you've not come to a point of believing those facts by faith, then today is the day that you can do that. Don't wait any longer, because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. That's the importance to Paul of this message, that everyone would hear it and everyone would accept it by faith today. Now, for those of us that are here tonight who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, who have come to that point of having a relationship with God through faith in Christ, then the question becomes, do I have that same sense of urgency that Paul did, that the apostles did? Here's a question, and this is very challenging to me. I just thought of this and wrote it down on my notes as I was going through this. Have I done anything this week to help anyone take a step closer to Jesus? Have I done anything this week to help anyone take a step closer to Jesus? Because that's what I should be doing. If I really believe, as Paul did, in the importance of this gospel message, look, here's people who study this tell us that at least, and it's probably more than this by now, at least two-thirds of people in this country don't have a relationship with Christ. Do you understand what that means? 2 out of every 3 people that you come into contact with this week don't have a relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not here to go on the whole evangelism guilt trip thing. I think this is part of what we're going to study in this message of Galatians. It's about freedom. It's about responding to the Spirit. It isn't about knowing necessarily ahead of time what it is and how to do this thing. It's simply about being connected to God through faith in Christ and responding to the Spirit when he prompts you to say something to someone. You don't know who it is or what they need to hear ahead of time. God does. And he's given you a helper for that situation, the Holy Spirit. So listen, pay attention, pray ahead of time, asking God to help you, be ready and be responsive. That's all this is about. It's important. Do we have that same sense of importance that Paul does? And then kind of flowing into that is The second point, the simplicity of the gospel. Now, this one, this is a big one for me. It may not be quite as big for you. You know, as a preacher, it's easy, especially in this day and age, to get really caught up in, oh, well, how clever do I sound? How intelligent do I sound? You know, how well am I doing at this preaching thing? And you measure yourself because, you know, you guys can go out immediately after this service and get on your iPads and your iPhones and listen to any preacher from around the world. And there are great ones out there. And so, you know, me, little old preacher here in Greenwood, Indiana, in this little coffee shop, it's very intimidating. I'll just admit it. Because you come here and you expect these great messages. I'm not Rick Warren. I'm not Andy Stanley or any of those other great preachers that you know and love. But here's the thing. Thank you. Here's the thing. Paul's going to say the same thing. Look at what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. You see, my job as a preacher and your job as a Christ follower is not to figure out how clever we can be with this message or how entertaining we can be in presenting it. Our job is simply to present the gospel, the simple gospel. There's a great song out right now, and I shared this with Jamie. We'll probably do it in the weeks ahead, and it's called The Simple Gospel. Now, it's one of these worship songs that tends to get a little bit repetitive, and yet, why not? That's all it's about, right? The simple gospel. What is the simple gospel? It's interesting, verse 4 here. Paul sums it up in one verse. What is the gospel? We use that term all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He really captures the whole heart of the gospel in that one verse. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. You see, it begins with this acknowledgement that we're all sinners, separated from God, and unable in ourselves to do anything about it. That's where the gospel message begins. You have to accept the fact that there is nothing, nothing at all, that you, that I, that any of us can do to bridge that gap that exists between us and God because of the sin that we're born with. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came not just as God, but as man, fully man, and lived a sinless life. He did what none of us are capable of doing. And then he died in our place. And this is, of course, the big fact of the gospel. Theologians refer to it as, with this big term, this big phrase, substitutionary atonement. It means that Jesus took our place on the cross. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And Paul then in 1 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. Christ took on our sin in order that we might take on his righteousness and be reconciled to God. That's the very essence of the gospel. What we were unable to do ourselves, Christ did for us. And it isn't just that Christ died for us. Let's make sure you understand. It's more than that. He died in our place. And he died, as Paul says, to rescue us, to deliver us from this present evil age. Some people want to talk about Jesus as this great teacher. Well, here's the thing. If you're drowning, do you want somebody to throw you a manual about how to swim? No, you want somebody to rescue you. And Jesus came, as Paul says, to rescue us, not to be our great teacher, our great example. He is our Savior. He came to rescue us from this present evil age. All of those things that drag us down. Our sin in our flesh, the world out there, the devil, our enemy, all of these things seeking to destroy us. That's what Paul means by this present evil age. And Jesus came to save us, to rescue us from all of those things that would seek to destroy us. And finally, as he goes on and says, why did Jesus do this? Because it was the Father's will. According to the will of our God and Father. For any who would struggle with, who would doubt the love of God for you, this was all done according to God's will. This was all done because God loves you. That verse that literally I think everyone knows. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, a great summation of the gospel, but it's all done according to the will of the Father. And this is just kind of a final reminder to us that it has nothing to do with us. You see, this all happened before we even knew we were sinners. As Paul says it in Romans, or I'm sorry, in Ephesians. No, it is Romans. Sorry. I skipped over Ephesians. Sometimes I get sidetracked by my own notes. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's a reminder that none of this has anything to do with us. It's not by our initiation. It's not by our faith. It has nothing to do with us. All of this happened according to the will of God. And that brings us then to this final point, the challengers to the gospel, because that then is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on here as we look through Galatians. If this message of the gospel is so important and it's so simple, how is it that these Galatian believers, as Paul says, have so quickly been led astray? And on this point, I just want you all to consider and think about as you go through this next week, what are the various things that challenge the simplicity of the gospel message? And the best way to think about it, I think, is simply this. What is it that you are being asked to add to the gospel? Because the gospel message is the only way to be assured of an eternity in heaven with God is through faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ, period. But there are so many churches, unfortunately, so many teachers, so many people who want to add things after that period. Jesus plus. It could be, for instance, Jesus plus things like laws and regulations. You know, what are the rules, the structures, the things that we tell ourselves we need to do, even oftentimes good things. You know, one of the big ones, I'll just say it, that we get hung up on in evangelical churches is Bible reading, quiet time. You have to have a quiet time. Well, yeah, it's a good thing, obviously. It's something we should all do. But be sure and not add that to the gospel. It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. It can be good for you personally to draw your heart and your affection to God, but it doesn't save you. And so we can get caught up in, well, yeah, but you know, I'm supposed to have this quiet time and I missed 3 out of 7 days this week and I just feel condemned. And God's shaking his head going, stop. Don't do that. It's great that you were in the Bible 4 days a week. Now just love me, okay? Like I love you. I heard this story about a man who went to this city that was known for its tailor, Hans the tailor. And so the man went to see Hans and asked him to make a suit for him. Several days later, he went back. The suit was done. He went to try on the suit, except there was something odd about it. One sleeve was turned all this way, and the other sleeve was turned up this way. And one shoulder was all poofed up, and the other one was caved in. But he thought, well, this guy's supposed to be a genius tailor. I suppose I need to put this on. So he kind of contorted and twisted his body and worked his way into it. And thought, well, this is strange. But then he got on the bus to make his way home. And on the bus ride, he noticed there was this other gentleman, this other passenger, kind of looking strangely at him. And finally, this other passenger said, is that suit, was that made by Hans the tailor? And the man looked at him and said, well, yes, it was. And the other passenger said, well, I knew that Hans was a great tailor, but I didn't know he was that good to be able to make a suit for someone who is as deformed as you are. And that's kind of what laws and regulations do to us. The gospel is this simple thing that doesn't require any contortion or twisting or turning. And yet we try to force ourselves when someone says, well, you need to do this or you need to do that. We force ourselves into that. And it doesn't really fit us, but I guess that's what I'm supposed to do if I'm a Christian. The gospel. That's it. Don't get distracted by laws and rules and regulations that other people tell you are a part of the faith. You decide, with the guidance of the Spirit, what's a part of your faith. Another thing that we can add to the gospel sometimes is emotion and experience. You know, we've just had a great time of worship here. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I so much appreciate what Jamie does and what the rest of the team does here. We just have a great time of worship, I feel like, corporately. But I don't want you to get so caught up in thinking that, well, you know, that's what the gospel is about, or that's what I need to have in addition to the gospel. Yeah, I believe in Christ, but I just don't really feel like it. Well, you know what? There are going to be days when you don't feel like it. Doesn't mean you don't believe in Christ. There are going to be other days when you do feel like it, when you want to shout. That's great too. But let's not get hung up on, let's not add to the gospel emotion and experience as a key to salvation. And sometimes, you know, the way that we talk in church gives people that idea. You know, when we talk about asking Jesus into your heart, we use phrases like that that aren't found in the Bible that really kind of get us off track in this emotion thing. And we sometimes give people the idea that, well, it, you know, when we talk about faith, you just have to have faith. Well, I don't feel like, I'm not sure. Well, you just need to have more faith. No, you don't. It isn't important how much faith you have. What's important is the object of your faith. Is your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay. That's all that matters. There will be times when you doubt that. There will be times when you're not sure. But that's okay. Do you remember the young man whose son was healed in his encounter with Jesus and his experience with emotion and belief? Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. We're all going to find ourselves at that point sometimes. Yeah, I believe, but it's okay. Don't worry about how much. It's the object of your faith that's important. Let's also not get caught up on knowledge. You know, it's not about how much we know. And this one, I suppose, is one that in particular I could get caught up on because I love to study. You know, as I said, I could take each verse here and do a message on it. Because I could dig into the study of each verse and each word. But that has nothing to do with my salvation, how much I know. I heard someone say one time, I'm not sure this is necessarily true, but it is what it is. The dumbest corn farmers produce the most corn. I don't know. Maybe that's true. Maybe it's not. But there's something to that, you know? Yeah, we want to study the Word to the extent that it fits who you are as a person. You know, it doesn't fit. Not everybody likes to study as much as I do. I went to law school. You know why I went to law school? Because I liked school. I didn't want to be a lawyer. I just liked studying. Now, I got tired of it pretty quick once I got into law school, but not everybody is like that, right? And that's okay. Don't let anybody tell you that to be a Christian, you have to study your Bible 4 hours every day, or even 2 hours, or even 1 hour, even 15 minutes. If it doesn't fit who you are, that's okay. It's about the gospel, not how much you know. Okay? And finally, let's not add, just the final word here, for whatever it's worth, let's not add to the gospel custom and practice. And this is where we kind of trip over denominations, right? I come from a denomination. I was raised in the Lutheran church. I spent time in Nazarene churches, spent time preaching in a Baptist church, been exposed to lots of denominations. But it was interesting, back to study, it was interesting when I was in seminary, my American church history course. I really loved that. It was a fascinating study. But you know where we got all of our denominations in this country? Disagreements over customs and practices. Because one group said, well, now, if you're going to be a Christian, yeah, you have to believe Christ, but you also have to do these things. And another group came along and said, no, I don't think we have to do those things. So they started their own denomination. And then before you know it, they said, yeah, we're just about the gospel. But before long, they started to add to the gospel. Well, this is how you do communion. This is how you do worship. This is how you do membership. Well, we don't want to do it that way. Let's start our own denomination. Don't get caught up in customs and practices. And again, you know, it's not that there's anything wrong with most of this stuff. Just don't add it to the gospel, okay? The gospel, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, died in our place on the cross, and 3 days later arose from death to defeat sin, death, and the devil. Believe that, period. That's all it's about. The rest of the stuff, you figure out what works for you under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, we're going to continue to unpack this concept as we go through the rest of Galatians. So I want you to read ahead. You can read through the whole thing. It's a short letter, right? Read ahead this week. And we'll come back and look at a few more verses next week in chapter 1. Now, as we close tonight, I want to do something a little bit different. It's interesting how this works.